finding freedom in truth, pursuing truth in Scripture. This is the Mormon Hope Podcast with Brandon Vaughn and Dave Malinak.
Welcome into episode 13 of the Mormon Hope Podcast. I'm Brandon Vaughn along with Dave Malinak. We are pastors in northeastern Utah here in the heart of Mormon country. And we love to just use this platform to explain and defend our Christian faith as well as to compare and contrast with that of our Mormon neighbors. This is a great way just to have these conversations that we've had several times one-on-one with our LDS neighbors. And for the last couple of podcasts, we've been looking at Joseph Smith, most specifically about his teachings. And last week, we dealt specifically with the King Follett Discourse and how he said that, you know,
As man now is.
Yes, my mind just
God once was.
Yes.
And as God is, man shall become.
Yes. And so it really, as we mentioned, it really destroys a lot of key doctrines there. Creation from nothing. Grace and the atonement. We briefly mentioned that, but we want to talk about that more in depth today. Because if we can achieve godhood as God achieved godhood from being a man, then what place does the atoning death of Jesus Christ have in that theology? What sense does it make?
Mm-hmm.
Why did he have to die such a horrific death? And as I mentioned last week, Cleon Skousen, the very, very intelligent man who worked alongside Reagan, did a lot of work for him, and wrote the book The Naked Communist. In my opinion, the best book in that genre, on that subject. Incredible.
Mm-hmm.
And he was obviously a very dedicated Mormon.
Yeah.
I believe he taught at BYU for several years.
He's good friends with John Stormer, and John Stormer was a Baptist pastor in Missouri. He wrote None Dare Call It Treason.
Yes.
And things like, in fact, John Stormer spoke in our church.
Really?
Several years ago before he died. And in fact, he was, we have a lady in our church who used to go over to John Stormer's church and play the piano for their services.
Okay.
And very conservative. And in fact, my conservative friends know who John Stormer is.
Yes. And of course, Skousen also did several lectures on the atonement. Mm. He wrote a book about his personal journey for the meaning of the atonement, because he was, as I said, a very brilliant man. And he understood that in Mormon theology, with this whole godhood exaltation thing, that the atonement really sticks out like a sore thumb.
Mm.
What is its purpose? What is it for?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can have an accounting for that with biblical Christianity and what the scriptures say. Mormonism, not so much. But the atonement, as it is believed, mm-hmm. is very important to the LDS. In fact, I don't think I've had a single conversation with a member of the LDS Church without them bringing up the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I had me and my son had gone on a bike ride up Green Canyon Trail,
mm-hmm.
and we had talked to this young couple that was currently going to USU. Super nice, and just like so many young people I know, and I'm sure that we'll do a podcast on this one day. But they had been raised Mormon. In fact, the young man had done his 2-year mission, and he had returned. And yet, even though they had been raised in the Mormon church, they were both out now,
mm-hmm.
and they just weren't anywhere. And I was explaining the gospel to her, and she kept making the statement to me, it's all about the atonement. Yeah, it all goes back to the atonement.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But in my mind, I'm thinking, but it means something totally different when I say it versus when you hear it.
Yeah. Well, first of all, just going off of the churchofjesuschrist.org website, the way they describe the atonement, we would agree with. And that's why, and this is probably confusing for Bible-believing Christians, if they go through the plan of salvation with a member of the LDS Church, they'll find that the member, the LDS person, will agree with them on everything. Really, I haven't found and just reading, as I did right before this podcast, literally like 30 seconds before, you know, because that's when I do my show prep. No, I'm kidding. It's been like 20 some years of show prep here for me. But as I was reading that, there's, unless you understand what they view, so the process they believe is very similar to the process that we believe, but the purpose and the end result and what is really happening, what's taking place, is where there would be a divergence. And it's important to understand that. So let me just share some from the Church of Jesus Christ. It's churchofjesuschrist.org, the church's website, which you can find that if you just punch in anything, really. It'll redirect you to that. It used to be lds.org, and I think mormon.org at one time as well. But anyway, I notice when I re-listen to these, I always take a long time to get to my point. And here I am just, come on, man, say it. All right. But that's part of being the Snorecast. the most exciting thing since plain vanilla, right here. So the churchofjesuschrist.org says this: as descendants of Adam and Eve, all people inherit the effects of the fall. In our fallen state, we are subject to opposition and temptation. When we give in to temptation, we are alienated from God. And if we continue in sin, we experience spiritual death, being separated from His presence. We are all subject to temporal death, which is the death of the physical body. Now, there are a couple of distinctions that I would make right there. They are differences, but it sounds very similar.
Very similar.
First of all, to say when we give in to temptation, we are alienated from God. If we continue in sin, we experience spiritual death. Okay. Well, first of all, the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We are subject to physical death by our nature as descendants of Adam. It's Adam's sin that brought death into the world, as Romans 5:12 teaches. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we experience spiritual death. In fact, we are dead in trespasses and sins until such time as we are born again. So it's not that continuing in sin is going to bring spiritual death. Everyone is already under a sentence of death.
Present state.
That's right. That's right. We are in this death until we are freed from it. So that's the first thing. But again, I think that when we come to the plan of the atonement, according to the LDS, it's virtually the same. The only way for us to be saved is for someone else to rescue us. I'm reading from the website. We need someone who can satisfy the demands of justice, standing in our place to assume the burden of the fall and to pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ has always been the only one capable of making such a sacrifice. So, the terminology that they use there sounds like they believe in vicarious atonement.
There's a but coming.
Yeah, they don't. They don't believe in vicarious atonement. They don't believe that our sins are laid on Jesus and that Jesus suffers the penalty in our place, and that that suffering satisfies God's demands for justice. They don't believe that entirely at all, because they believe that we have a responsibility to obey all that God says, and that the atonement is not applied to us until we've done all that we could do, all that we can. It's subtle there, but it's an important distinction to make. If you drill into it, and you know, so there's a superficial and on the surface agreement with vicarious suffering and atonement until you really dig in and find that that's not really effective for us entirely. They are in agreement with us as far as Christ being the only hope for eternal life, the only hope for redemption, and so on. We could go on and on with all of that. I'll read this little section here, this paragraph. Only he could redeem us from our sins. God the Father gave him this power. The Savior was able to receive this power and carry out the atonement because he kept himself free from sin. He suffered temptations but gave no heed to them, quoting from Doctrines and Covenants. Having lived a perfect sinless life, he was free from the demands of justice because he had the power of redemption, and because he had no debt to justice, he could pay the debt for those who repent. This is, their presentation at least would mirror ours. So you have a similar plan for the atonement, or a procedure, I guess, a process of atoning for sin. But here's the thing. They don't believe that the atonement of Christ is necessary for us individually in order to be reconciled to God and inherit eternal life. They see eternal life as something earned. The atonement of Christ is what allows us all to be in the resurrection. So, and for them, for the LDS, the resurrection, and again, I want to be really careful here because I'm not native to these truths. I've been here in Utah for 20-some years, so I've just listened and learned and talked and had these discussions. So I'm probably giving an imperfect account of it, but this is how I understand it. And again, we give our email address, and I am inviting anybody to email me and correct me, help me to understand it and express it better. I think I understand it, but I want to express it rightly. But the resurrection is simply what gives us an immortal soul. So the death of Christ and his atonement is what delivers us from spiritual death so that we can live eternally. But then beyond that, there has to be an earning of, and I don't think that the LDS would use the word earning, but they have to obey the commandments and keep the gospel ordinances and so on and do their temple work in order to achieve the highest kingdom. And I've had many members of the LDS Church tell me that anything less than the celestial kingdom would be like hell to them, because it would be to be separate from God. And so they're seeing that. And so the atonement, again, the purpose of the atonement is just to give resurrection to the soul, and that's it. So it does not earn it. This vicarious suffering of Christ does not remove it. It removes the spiritual death and gives us life. It removes the offense, I guess. But it's a universal thing. So it's everyone. Everyone will be in the resurrection. So the atonement of Christ applies to everyone. Period. Universally. So let me be clear for our Bible believing listeners. If I use the term universal atonement, some would get all bothered by that. Some would be upset if I used the term particular atonement. But when we talk universal and particular, if we're talking about its availability, it's universally available to everyone. But in its application, it's particular in yes. that it's applied particularly to those who believe, and everyone else will be in hell. I think that we probably need to have a discussion of hell in this.
Yes. Well, I mean, you really can't, because without the wrath of God, the cross makes no sense
right.
at all. We've
That's
already
right.
discussed that in one of our podcasts about the Gospels. But I think
part one, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're looking it up.
And I think it's important, just, I'm not going to get super deep into this, but I think it's also important to kind of look historically at how different factions have looked at the atonement,
mm-hmm.
because there's a certain striving, I guess, to be consistent, but then there's also you know, kind of a confrontation there. The most hated doctrine in all the Bible is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement.
Right.
There is no doubt about it.
That's right. But, the vicarious suffering of Christ.
There's really four that I just want to briefly mention, and then because I kind of want to compare and contrast that with what Mormons believe about it. But the first kind is called Socinianism, which is really, it's an anti-atonement doctrine. And that basically says that, you know, why can't God just let everybody in without something like that?
Right.
And it really, first of all, the fact that Christ did come and die such a horrible death completely makes Socinianism looks silly. Mm-hmm. Because if that was true, he wouldn't have had to die.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically, you know, God is a grandfather figure. Y'all, everybody just come on in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a slap in the face to the holiness and justice of God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get on that again because, like I said, go back to our discussion of the Gospels. We get pretty in-depth on that. But the second kind is universalism, which mm-hmm. you were trying to make a distinction between right. what we're talking about and what they would talk about.
Right.
And that is the belief that Christ died in such a substitutionary way for every single individual that everybody goes to heaven.
Right.
Doesn't matter what they've done, where they've been, what they believe, everybody's going to heaven, everybody's good.
Which is probably the closest to what the LDS believe.
Yes, it's a hybrid of that.
Yeah.
And that's really my point in discussing these.
Because yeah. they add to the three levels of heaven. But that's,
exactly, yeah. yes. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But then there's what's called the governmental theory of atonement.
Mm.
And basically, it doesn't look at sin as a debt. It's not necessarily an individual thing that Christ died for. Sin is kind of an arbitrary thing.
Mm-hmm.
And but because God is holy, in his system of government, he's the righteous judge, and he can't just let guilty sinners walk free out the back door.
Mm-hmm.
So he slayed his son as an example of how much he hates sin, and therefore that kind of gives him the ability and the freedom to forgive. You know, which is
as in all error, there's some shade of truth there in that certainly the death of Christ on the cross is an illustration for us of the wrath of God against sin.
Yes.
It's the most vivid description of God's wrath that we could find. But
yes, but here's the problems with the governmental theory. First of all, it removes the individual sin debt.
Mm-hmm. Responsibility.
Yes, that Christ died for. Because when you look in the scriptures, it's clear. 1 John 3 and verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
All sin is a transgression of the law, God's
mm-hmm.
law.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in the state of Utah, if I break individual laws, I have to suffer individual penalties.
Right.
And that's the same way in God's system. And another thing, too, that's wrong with the governmental theory of atonement is Christ didn't die for any individual people or any individual sin.
Right.
He died for an opportunity.
Yeah.
And it really, the Mormons believe a little bit of it in the sense of the cross has zero power mm-hmm. without consent of the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's issues with that.
Yeah, yeah.
But then the fourth kind, this is the biblical belief.
Uh-huh.
And that is penal substitutionary atonement.
Right.
Of course, penal is, you know, penalty,
right.
like a legal penalty.
Yep.
Where Christ literally substitutes himself in the place of sinners and pays for individual sin.
Right.
That makes the cross powerful. It makes it personal.
Yep.
And it really puts Christ in the driver's seat there.
Yep.
And so, but when you look at what the Mormons believe about the atonement, it's really strange because it's kind of a hybrid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can see a little sprinkle of the governmental theory. You can see a lot of universalism.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, honestly, if we're going to say that there's three levels of heaven and pretty much the only people that get cast into outer darkness are serial killers and ex-Mormons. I mean, really, and honestly, and I say this with nothing but love and concern in my heart. But think about this for a second. If I was going to try to control somebody else through fear,
right.
what better way to do it than to say that the only people that get cast into hell or outer darkness is people that leave my church?
Yeah, yeah. Yes. So I think we probably should talk about hell here.
Exactly.
Because people need to understand that the atonement of Christ is to deliver sinners from hell, and hell is the place that, well, God prepared it for the devil and his angels, but Jesus is really clear that unrepentant sinners will be cast there.
Absolutely.
And we wouldn't be doing our job here. We wouldn't be showing our love for our LDS neighbors if we didn't warn them to flee from wrath to come, if we weren't warning them of the danger of hell. And hell is a real place.
Yes.
And that goes against everything that you're taught as a member of the LDS Church. But you need to understand what Jesus said. Jesus described hell as a place of fire and brimstone, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In the book of Mark, in one passage, Jesus repeats that phrase,
yes,
over and over, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I was talking to a couple at their door one Saturday, and the lady said, well, that's metaphorical, she said. And I said, no, ma'am, that's literal.
Yes.
And she said, well, what's the worm then? She said, if it's a worm, it's not us. If it's literal, it's a worm. And I said, well, the worm is a reference to... She said, wait a minute, you can't go back and forth. It's either literal, and then it's a worm that doesn't die, and the fire's not quenched, or it's figurative. And, of course, then I mentioned the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which she promptly said, that's a parable, and parables aren't real stories. Okay. Well, I don't believe it's a parable, first of all, for the simple fact that Jesus gives a name to the man, Lazarus. He doesn't do yes. that in other parables. But it's fine. If you want to see it as a parable, that's the parable still is giving a meaning. There's yes. there's a meaning to it. So you have in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you have a rich man who's a kind man. You know, he feeds the poor man. He allows the poor man to live at his gate, which is something most people wouldn't do.
Yeah.
You know, you think about it, whatever, perhaps he could have done more to help Lazarus or something like that. But I myself wouldn't allow a homeless person to camp out on my front porch, you know, and, bring him food every day. And that kind of thing. So this is a good man, a kind man. At least there's some level, some milk of human kindness there in his soul. But Jesus said that when he died, he was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he pleaded with Abraham. He saw Abraham afar off. And he pleaded with him to send Lazarus, that he would dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, because he said, I am tormented in this flame.
Yes.
So, let's just say for a minute, just for the sake of argument, let's grant that this is all metaphorical, okay? J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, points this out, and I think it stuck with me. Obviously, I'm quoting it here. He said, think of how awful the wrath of God in the place of punishment must be if it required fire and brimstone and the descriptions that we see in Scripture in order to tell you how bad, in order to communicate yes. how bad it is. This is not just a place of inconvenience, in other words.
Yes.
If fire and brimstone and the bottomless pit, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, as Revelation 21:8 says, if it is so horrible, so awful, that the Bible would describe it in those terms, understand this is not just going to be a place of inconvenience. It's not just going to be a place of outer darkness. This is a place of torment, whatever that torment might be. And perhaps we can't really fully grasp it, but we have to say that it's awful. It's terrible. The burning, the wailing, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that the Bible speaks of, if that's a metaphor, and metaphors are always attached to something real, they always yes. describe something real and genuine, and if that's the metaphor for it, I don't want to think about the horror of this place.
Yes.
I can't imagine that it's better or lighter or easier or nicer or kinder or gentler than a lake of fire and brimstone. So I would plead with you, if you're a member of the LDS Church, consider this, that this is why we need the atonement. It's not just that this has already taken place and so we'll all be in the resurrection because of the atonement. But it's that Christ is atoning for your sin in order to deliver you from the penalty of that sin. And that penalty of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Absolutely.
So Christ died in order to take that penalty on himself, the penalty that is due to you, that is owed to you, to take it on himself and die in your place so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God. He experienced it for you. And so, and that's where Paul so eloquently described it, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Absolutely. And so when we look at the atonement, I think it's important to point out, too, because you referenced the resurrection several times because it's tied back to that in Mormon theology.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's important to point out that everybody, saved and lost, is going to be resurrected.
Right.
The damned, the ones in hell, they will be resurrected too, but it's going to be
eternal death.
Yes, it's going to be for the purpose of the great white throne judgment that we find in Revelation chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about the books that they will be judged by. You know, people, they seem to want to be judged by their good works.
Right.
In fact, you look at Matthew 7 and 21, mm-hmm. it says, there will be those in that day that said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Mm-hmm. Did we not cast out devils? And then they say, do all these wonderful works in mm-hmm. thy name. Mm-hmm. It said, look at me. Look at what I've done. There's a mistake. There's right. a clerical error somewhere in the yeah. records of heaven. I deserve to be there.
Yeah.
Well, they're going to get their chance to be judged by their works, yep. but it's not going to be their good works.
That's
it's
right.
going to be their fleshly works, the ones that we find in Galatians 5.
Yeah.
And as I've said before, you know, sin is a transgression of God's law, and there's no amount of good works that can take away broken laws.
Right.
When people stand before God at the great white throne judgment, about to be thrown into the lake of fire, their good works won't even be brought up. There's going to be no scales where we have our good works and bad works, and we find out whether or not we make it. We're not going to make it on mm-hmm. our own works. That's why he had to come and die. And if there was any other way at all,
right,
then Christ died in vain.
Right.
There is no other way.
Yeah. And Jesus answered that question in the garden, of course, when he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And clearly it wasn't possible. The only possible way for our sin to be redeemed, for us to be redeemed from our sin, I should say, for our sin to be atoned for, was for Jesus Christ to atone for it in his body. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God.
And what I would just encourage our LDS listeners to do, and even, you know, some of our other friends that are listening that may not be LDS, but I mean, there's false teachings about salvation and the atonement in so-called Christian churches.
Sure.
I would just encourage you to fall out of love with the idea that your works have anything to do with you getting to heaven. We're not in any way calling for some type of easy believism where we might say a prayer or join a church or whatever and then live like the devil. That's not what salvation is.
Right.
We work. I mean, we're recording a podcast today because we love God. We love His truth. We love His word. We want to tell the world about Him. But we're not doing that to try to get an upper echelon of heaven or to earn brandy points. We're doing this because we're grateful,
right,
because of what He's done for us. And I actually preached this on Sunday night this past week at my church. But our motivation for service is gratefulness,
right,
for what He's done.
That's right.
Not an attempt to earn favor because of what we do.
Yeah.
And when we're grateful, it automatically places within us a sense of indebtedness.
Yeah.
One story that I shared with my church is if there's one lesson that my parents instilled within me, it was gratefulness.
Mm.
I mean, they preached it. They hammered it in my head. And the thing is, I didn't really get that. I still didn't get it.
Right.
There was really three things that taught me gratefulness, and that was being married, having kids of my own, seeing the sacrifice and the things they did for me and protected me from. But really, even going further back than that, was a trip that I took to Mexico when I was 16. It was a missions trip with my youth group. And we saw some farming villages outside of Reynosa, Mexico. Mm. I've never seen poverty like that.
Yeah,
I've never seen. I mean, it was large families in one-room shacks. They had dirt floors. Their only doors, if you even want to call them that, or windows, were bed sheets that were hanging over the opening.
Yeah.
No running water, no central heat. And what we did is we went around and handed out these flyers. Mm-hmm. We were advertising for a church service that we're going to hold in a barn in the center of the village. It was July in Mexico, okay?
Yeah.
And in my heart, I kind of laughingly thought, well, nobody's going to come on short notice to hear preaching in the middle of July in Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the whole village came.
Yeah.
They walked. Most of them were barefoot. I didn't understand a word of anything they did, but they were singing. It was amazing. The preaching was passionate. But here's where I'm going with all this. When I got home and I saw my house, it's like I saw it for the first time.
Yeah.
It's like I won the lottery. when I, you know, got clothes out of my drawer, when I lay down in my bed that night, I've never, that's been 20 years ago. I've never gotten over that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Grateful for what I have.
Yeah.
And I think about if I'm that grateful for that,
mm-hmm,
how much more for what He did?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know anything about a human body, being in a human body, sin, sickness, fatigue. He entered into that for us.
Yeah.
He wore our sin. He died in our place. And it's like I told my church Sunday night. I said, if you need a pep rally to get you excited about serving the one that came and died for you, I don't know what to tell you.
Yep. I basically preached the same thing to our church from Ephesians. And we were looking at when Paul was talking about what he counted as his glory, that he was allowed to suffer for the sake of Christ,
yes,
so that he could preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of grace. And his description of unsearchable riches, you know, that God invites us to, calls us to, it goes so much beyond just God ending the enmity between us and Himself and reconciling us to Himself. I was thinking about that this morning. That if all God did was end the enmity between us and Himself on the cross, that would be enough, I think. But God says, no, that's not enough.
Yes.
I want to make you my son.
Wow.
My enemy, my son.
Yeah.
And I'm going to make you a joint heir with Christ and give you everything that I've given to Him apart from His glory. It's really incredible, and I understand that this is really the ultimate purpose of the atonement, is that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Yes.
Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we might be called the children of God.
Yes.
God is so good to us. So there isn't, and see, this is what I find with my LDS friends when they're really honest, and it's hard for them to speak candidly with me about their experience of these things. But when I can get them to be really candid, they live in a pressure cooker.
Yes.
They're scared to death of being left out of the celestial kingdom. And they're always afraid that they've not done enough. And they in fact, are, I think, in their most lucid moments, are convinced that they've not done enough and that they can't. And that would be my message to you as well. You can't.
Yes.
You can't do that. You can't earn that. You can't earn your way to the celestial kingdom. You can't.
No.
With God. That's why the atonement of Christ matters. It's meaningful. I mean, when you think about this great weight on you, not just to achieve the celestial kingdom, but your ultimate goal, will I be a God? Will I myself be a God? Will I be good enough for that? Oh my, how can you do that?
Yeah.
God's not saying that at all. He's not, he doesn't put that on you. He said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Absolutely.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Yes.
And we're inviting you to rest. We're not inviting you to more labor and more work. We're inviting you to rest in Jesus Christ.
Yes. I think it's important to point out as we do wrap this up, I mean, obviously, and I'm sure that we'll do a podcast about this one day, but you know, scripturally, we don't find any evidence for three levels of heaven.
No.
It's just one.
Right.
And that means that it's literally all or nothing.
Yeah.
Heaven or hell, eternity with God, or eternity in outer darkness. So, you know, talk about living in a pressure cooker. You know, that adds even, it's all or nothing, folks.
Yeah. Yeah.
But here's the thing, you can't do it, but he can. He's done everything necessary.
Right.
And so it's resting in that finished work. And you talked about his yoke being easy, his burden being light.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about an egg yolk here. we're talking about a yoke that you would put an ox or a team of oxen in. Well, what do you have to do? Like if you were literally going to put a yoke on, what would you have to do? You would have to bend down and get low to get in there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's all it is humbling ourselves,
mm-hmm.
falling out of love with the idea that we could ever save ourselves or do enough works to appease God, and fully resting in his finished work. That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
So you said something, and I thought, I better clarify this, okay? Because you said there's no scriptural evidence for three levels of heaven. And
Corinthians 12. That's exactly
First Corinthians 15. That's exactly where our LDS friends
yes.
would want to take us.
Yes.
Where Paul said, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So I just point a couple things out on this. Number one, you don't see three kingdoms there.
No.
Paul's talking about three kinds of, or several kinds of bodies. In fact, he talks about a number of different kinds of existence there, but he says bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. He does not use the term terrestrial. That's something that was added. And it's not added to the, so we're essentially similar to baptism for the dead, which is in the same passage, 1 Corinthians 15, spoken of there. But what is happening is that we're taking an obscure statement of Scripture and we're building a whole system of theology on it, based on it, on something that the Bible doesn't say.
Yes.
There's no evidence that monks in the third century removed it maliciously. or that people altered it somehow out of their apostasy and hatred for God. There's no evidence for that. And in fact, no claim is made of that, no textual evidence for it at all. It's not to be found anywhere. So this kind of thing is something it's cooked up. It's not to be found in Scripture.
The very first two podcasts we did was on this exact thing, the reliability of the Bible and the Scriptures. My point, what I mentioned about 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. But literally all that means, very easy to explain. The three heavens are simply this. The first heaven is what you see when you look out the window,
right?
The area under the atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
The second heaven would be that above the atmosphere, the universe, the stars, the moon, outer space. The third heaven is the place where God dwells.
Yeah.
And that's literally what we're talking about.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so the combination of those two, but there's not a scriptural connection being made.
No.
And if this was a part of God's plan for us, it would have been outlined clearly in Scripture. It's not found there at all.
No. And so we said all that as we have now taken quite a few trips around the airport, is simply this. You can't earn your way to heaven. It's all or nothing. You could never be good enough. You could never erase the laws that you've broken. But Christ took the wrath of God, the Father, in our place that we deserve. He died for our sin. He wore our sin in his body on the tree.
Mm-hmm.
And if you would just rest in that finished work,
mm-hmm.
trust him, throw everything
mm-hmm.
at the feet of Jesus. Put all your eggs of salvation in that basket. I mean, there's nothing else. There's none greater.
Right.
What a relief to know that we can't, and it's okay because he can.
That's right.
And that is the beauty of the atonement.
That's right.
That's it.
Yep, I would plead with our LDS listeners to turn from all these things that you're holding to and hoping in and rest in Jesus Christ alone.
Yes.
As he's preached, as he's presented in the gospel, rest on him and him only. If you're relying on your temple work, you're not resting in Jesus Christ. If you're relying on your position or status in the church, the priesthood office that you hold, you're not resting in Jesus Christ. Please turn from that false religion, as Paul said, as he preached, to turn from God to idols, to serve the living and true God. Turn from that and rest in what Christ has done for you and believe on him.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's not our righteousness, by the way. That's his righteousness imputed to us.
That's right.
That's the beauty of the atonement. But we're out of time. We've been out of time for about 12 minutes. We always say we're going to shoot for 30, but, you know, these long-winded Baptist preachers.
That's right.
We're getting worse. But anyway, we'd love to hear from you. Comments, criticism, questions. You can email me directly at preacherofgrace@yahoo.com. And Pastor Malinak, what's your contact info?
You can contact us through our church website, which is, if you just Google Berean Baptist Church of Ogden, you'll find us. And there's a contact form there. You could also reach me at pmalinak@gmail.com.
And next week, we're going to shift gears just a little bit. We're still going to be gospel-centered. We're still going to compare and contrast the different, views or solutions to these issues, but we're going to deal with some very serious and practical issues in our day. So next week, we're going to be talking about human sexuality.
So that's a hot button issue.
Yeah, and I'm not even going to be specific, so there's a teaser for you.
Yeah.
But till next week, we love you. God bless.